Galatians chapter 1. That's where we still are. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the celebration of your giving your Son to be our Savior. How blessed we are, dear God. Not only that he came in the manger, but that he went to the cross. And we understand that he did that out of love for us. And that you arranged that all, that we might be able to be with you one day, having our sins forgiven. You being able to declare us righteous because of what your Son has done for us. We thank you and we praise you for that. Dear God, I look to you. Fill me with your Spirit and help me ministering the word to the church tonight. And fill Sister Stephanie with your Spirit, watching the children, dear God. Teach us each and draw us closer to you. Father, might we be better witnesses in the way that we live, in the words that we speak. Might we be quick to take our cares to you in prayer. Might we be faithful in the word and in prayer, learning and growing. Father, continue to bless us each and then in this church as a whole as we endeavor to serve you together. I thank you for the good celebrations that we could each have in our Christmas celebrations, and again for the joy it is to celebrate this time as a believer, as a child of God, how wonderful it is. And so, Father, bless our time tonight and make it sweet, I pray, be pleasing unto you. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Quite a change for the Apostle Paul in his life, from what he was to what he became. And if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, we finished lesson number one this last time, and starting lesson number two, let freedom ring. Lesson number one, we saw that we are to appreciate, defend, and share the gospel. And we looked at those ways in through that lesson in which we can grow in that and learn how to do that. Lesson number two is entitled The Genuine Good News. The Genuine Good News. We won't get through all of lesson two tonight. But it's talking about change and making decisions and things. Ever been driving through a big city somewhere? Maybe you're going on a trip or visiting family or and it's not a familiar place, and trying to find your way, and how it can be rather stressful. Some of you may be able to relate to that. And you know, Brian's done some driving down south, checking out some towns and job situations and things down there and such. Brother Austin has to do that when he goes around those jobs, and oftentimes a strange place and trying to find your way around. And sometimes other drivers can be impatient. And I remember wifey and I coming out here as we drove across the country. I think we only got lost, so to speak, or took a wrong turn in two places. We took one in Denver, and we didn't get off on the right exit off the interstate going through Denver. We ended up having to get back on and then go off again, which we did okay. But there's still that stress, you know, trying to get over, and everybody's, you know, rat racing around you, you know. And then I remember we got off, when I say we, I mean me, because I was leading, I think, I don't remember if I was leading in Portland or not, but we got off on the wrong, in the wrong part of town in Portland, especially when you've got a U-Haul truck hauling a trailer with a car on it that you can't back up, and ended up going down some neighborhood streets, and ended up having to drive the wheels of the trailer up on the curb a couple places to make some turns and get out there and get back on a main, you know, thoroughfare. So, but God brought us through it without wrecking ours or anybody else's cars, but just the stress of, you know, having to make those decisions and the change, the different things that we're faced with sometimes. And picture considering a job transfer to perhaps to a new city. I know Brother Brian has been just recently he's had the job change and such, and it was a little while before he knew he was going to be working here still. But just thinking about, you know, change in maybe cities and those things that you'd have to think about and the decisions you'd have to make. You know, where are you going to go to church, where's your family? What things are there for your family, and all those kind of things. The changes you have to make. If you're like me, you're a little hesitant toward change, you know. I'm a creature of habit, you know. And if I didn't have my wife to poke me once in a while, I wouldn't experience very many things in life, probably. And I'd be just as happy about it, you know what I'm saying? But that's okay. But sometimes change is, sometimes we're a little hesitant to change. But we need to change, don't we? Because change is often for the good. So I'll give you a little opportunity to respond to how you feel about change. Give you some changes that may come up your way, raise your right hand if it'd be easier for you to accept this change. Raise your left hand if it'd be difficult for you to accept this change. Okay, first change is change number one. Your boss says you have to learn a new computer system. Right hand easy, left hand difficult. All right, so for me, I'm going to raise my left hand. And I always hate it. That's good. Okay, you can put your hand down. I always hated that when we had a new receiving program or something coming up. You got to go through these training courses and all those things. And it would take a while for me to catch on sometimes. So, all right. Well, your church announces a new Sunday morning schedule. Sunday school and worship service times will be reversed. Would that be easy to take or hard to take? Oh, we got lots of right hands there. Good. All right. All right. In the next week, your community is going to convert major streets into one-way thoroughfares. Okay? That'd be kind of difficult. Yeah, everybody says easy. All right. Kind of difficult. Yeah. I'd be a little worried about everybody getting the point there. So might be a little stressful in that way. Well, maybe you in your life have had an important decision come up, and you had to get some advice about it. Maybe question number one in your book kind of asks about those things. What conflicting advice have you received when facing a tough decision? Anybody have anything you want to share on that? What conflicting device, conflicting advice have you received when making a tough decision? Anybody have anything you want to share about that? Brother Brian? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. So, therefore, question two then, why did you follow one course of action instead of another? Part of that would be you had to consider the family and, yeah, family is more important than career. And right. And God opened one up here. Amen. So, for which we're thankful. What a blessing. Amen. Anybody else have anything that you want to share, a decision maybe that was tough and you got advice from here, advice from there? And I remember feeling the Lord was calling us into full-time ministry, and I just went to my pastor, you know, what do I do? And I remember sometimes growing up as a Christian, some people told me I was in my Bible too much and I needed to put that book aside. And so that was conflicting advice, which, you know, obviously, thankfully, as a young Christian, I just, you know, I knew I needed the Word, you know, and I knew that was what was changing my life. And so didn't go that route, of course. But the advice we got for Bible call for full-time ministry was just start leaning. Well, I'll do it full-time ministry. If I go to full-time ministry, does it want me to go to Bible college? Well, just go up and take a visit, see what happens. Well, God started opening doors, and you know, and just leading along the way. And so you pray, you submit it to God, and He leads you and He shows you what you need to know along the way. All right, well, the Apostle Paul sure experienced some dramatic changes in his life, didn't he? We think about what he went through. And he went from a lost, self-righteous sinner, we saw in the last lesson, to a saved, humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A life of a man-pleasing Pharisee, to the life of a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was living to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at, first of all, at Paul's calling by the Lord tonight. Paul's calling by the Lord. He has already addressed the false teachers, the Judaizers, in the first lesson. We saw that. And then in Galatians 1:10, he says, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. So we see that Paul hints that these false teachers, as he once was, are motivated by what? Wanting to please men, and sometimes wanting to avoid persecution, and put the feeler out there and see what the crowd likes, you know. Whatever draws the crowd in, well, we'll accommodate that. That's kind of what the false teachers can be prone to do. But Paul was called the Lord, and he was once motivated in his life by a desire to please men. We read that in verse 10. However, he's now motivated by a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to please Him. And we saw that he would not compromise the gospel for anything. He says, though we ourselves or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, what? Let him be accursed. As I said before, so say now again, in case you didn't hear it the first time. And he says, this is the message. And he would not be swayed from that message. And so, why is that? Because God gave the message. Because God gave the message. He had received it. Look at verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How'd you like to have Jesus personally for your Bible school teacher? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And Paul did. And the resurrected Jesus Christ taught him exactly what he wanted him to preach. Taught him all these, showed him all these mysteries about the church and about all those things that were coming. All those things we read in those letters that Paul wrote were taught to him personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And question number 3 in your book says, what did Paul call the believers in Galatia? You want to share that? What did he call them, Brother Charles? Brethren. Called them brethren, yes. Question 4 says, what was Paul trying to communicate to the Galatians by calling them brethren, do you think? What do you think he was trying to communicate to them? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Brother Brian? Right. Yes. I'm speaking to you as family here. You know, I'm one of you. You know, we are knit together by the blood of Christ. You've heard the saying, blood's thicker than water? Well, how about the blood of God? how much does that bind us together? Many of us have more in common. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior, we have more in common than we do actually with our natural family. Why? Because that spiritual birth is so powerful. That transformation, that blood of Christ that draws us together, gives us what? That like mind and that like heart, and draws us together. So yes, that family relationship. We realize that Paul didn't withhold the truth that they'd erred, but he shared it in love as a family member. Someone want to read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4:15. Just put your hand up when you got it. Brother Dennis.
With speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Speaking the truth in love. Amen. Now he started out what? I marvel that you're so soon removed. So he didn't start out easy on them. But what's he come in with now? Brethren. And so he wants them to know that love is there, that relationship is there. Question 5 in your book says, what harm might we cause if we speak the truth without love? What harm might we cause if we speak the truth without love? Sylvia?
Alienate them
from the word. Yeah, be a stumbling block to them in some way. Right. Anybody else? Anything else? Yes, honey?
People don't want to have something to do with a religion or anything that has to do with if there's no love,
Yeah.
Why would I want that? What would be the attraction?
Yeah.
It would be a turn off.
Yes. Yeah. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not what? Charity. I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. The message is not getting across. Then question 6 says, what harm might we cause if we emphasize love but fail to speak the truth? Anybody, Brother Austin?
It creates a false hope in people that they miss the truth of what the gospel really is.
Mm-hmm. Creates a false hope. I'm glad that the Apostle Paul addressed the problem right away. Amen. And why? If that had carried on, who knows how many people would have begun to follow that kind of teaching in the church. How deep-rooted it would have got, so that people weren't willing to give it up. As soon as he found out, he seems to send off this letter quickly, this letter of Galatians, to address the problem. And so it needs to be addressed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen. But he does that in that love. Paul had not received his gospel from a man, nor had he received it from religious documents that were passed down. Like the Jewish rabbis, they had transmitted their traditions and commentaries down through the years. That's why when you see them, someone wants to read Matthew 21:23. Put your hand up if you got it and want to read it. Brother Charles.
And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?"
They were always wanting the name dropping. Okay, what scribe are you associated with? What teacher are you under? Well, Jesus didn't have. He is the teacher. He is the master. He wasn't under any of them. He had never learned letters, so to speak. He hadn't been taught under them. He is the living word of God, amen. But yet they always wanted to know, okay, which one of us, really is what they're saying, gave you this authority? Well, and Paul was the same. That's why many people questioned him. Those false teachers who came to Galatia, no doubt, doubted his apostleship. Where's this guy come from? You know, he's not under the 12 apostles. And so they no doubt use that for fuel against him. The Jewish leaders always wanted to cite Jesus to cite an authority, but he didn't need to do that because he and the Father are one. Christ himself, verse 12, had revealed the gospel to the apostle Paul. So his message, like his calling, had come straight from the Lord. And then also, God saved him. On your outline, God saved him. Did you get an outline for the lesson two? I'll print it out and have it for you next week. Sorry about that. Must have forgot to print it out. Okay. But he will. God saved him from a destructive life. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Someone wants to read that? Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Brother Austin.
For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers.
Wow. You know, as I was reading that, it really astounded to me the way what hit me. He says, end of verse 13, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And the very next words of verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion. So his persecuting of the church of God and wasted it helped him in his religion, profited him in what the Jews believed was religion. I mean, they're lifting him up. He was lifted up as holy, as zealous. And yet he was what? In direct defiance and rebellion against God. And against what? Christianity. We see that today, don't we? Many false religions believe they profit by going against Christianity. Many Christian, so to speak, by name anyway, faith believe they profit if they just won't stand on the Word of God like they used to. They'll just be a little bit more lenient. We won't bring up all these verses that talk about Jesus being the only way, and marriage is kind of an issue. We won't the gay marriage and stuff. We'll stay away from that, and they try to smooth it out. What? So they can, what they think, profit in their religion. That's what Paul thought too. Was he actually profiting before God? No. Oh, the people in his religion were saying, "Oh, great, you're it." But what was God saying? Saul, why persecutest thou me? And saved from a destructive life. Many today think they're advancing their faith by surrendering their stand on the word of God. If Paul was out to please and impress men, he would not have abandoned his status that he had built in Judaism as a Pharisee. He was becoming a famous Jew, the Pharisee that he was. He had an impeccable degree as a Jew. Acts 21, verse 3, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. Gamaliel was a scribe that was in high reputation. Matter of fact, even when the Jews were persecuting the apostles and such, remember, putting them in prison, then the Lord would let them out of prison and such, and they wanted to beat them and threaten them, and yet they wouldn't stop preaching. And remember, they had that got that council together in Acts chapter 5. And what are we going to do with these guys that are teaching? And what was Gamaliel's counsel in Acts 5:34? Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. What was his counsel? Listen, if this be of God, you can't stop it. If it be of men, it'll come to nothing. Now, I don't know that his advice was especially right. Catholic Church has been around a long time, and a man's religion might not end until Jesus Christ returns. But it is true, if it's of God, you're not going to stop it. That's true. God's behind it; you're not going to stop it. And but then the Bible says, "Him they listened to." He must have had a very honored person, and I believe that's the same one that the Apostle Paul was taught under, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And he had an impeccable degree as a Jew, Paul did. Think about his resume, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. I want to read that, Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Hello, Brian. Wow. You talk about a resume as far as being a pious Jew. He was building that reputation. Paul, when he was young, he had a white-hot zeal for Judaism. And he had allegiance both to the law of Moses and to the rabbinic traditions, which the scribes had passed on. The fact that he was a Pharisee. Remember when he was brought to the governors and such in to give a testimony, he said some of the Jews came down to accuse him and try to get him they wanted to get the death penalty upon him, but Paul said, if some of these would witness, they would tell you that I lived that I was a Pharisee, that I'm on the strictest of our faith, that my position was a Pharisee. And being a Pharisee, as a Pharisee, it's not just like, well, you have, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're a Sadducee. If you believe in the resurrection, you're a Pharisee. Now, it's not just that. It's not just a general. There's a whole lot more to being a Pharisee. Matter of fact, Paul, being a Pharisee, was one of an elite group of 6,000 pious Jews that were highly esteemed. There were all kinds of laws they had to keep, all kinds of hoops they had to jump through, and to be considered a Pharisee, you kept all those. And he was one of just 6,000 in the nation, and in his zeal there, and yet how misled he was. read Acts 9, 1 and 2, just kind of silently to yourself. Read Acts 9, 1 and 2. Then question 8 in your book asks, what was Paul's emotional state as a young Pharisee who opposed believers? Anyone want to make a comment about Paul, what you just read there? Yes,
sir.
Yeah.
Who are just filled with venom and hatred.
Yeah.
It's not enough to disagree. It's I don't even want them on the face of the earth.
Right. Yeah.
Rage. Thank you. That's the word.
Murderous.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he thought he was. Jesus said the day will come that he that killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. The Apostle Paul was the fulfillment of that. He thought he was doing God's service. And wow, what vehement rage that he had toward the church. What plan of attack did he level against the believers? Verse 9, question 9 asked in your book there. Mentioned in those first couple of verses of Acts 9, 1 and 2. He desired what? Letters to Damascus, to the synagogue. Some use, that's part of one of the verses that some use to believe that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. I don't think that settles the deal there. He could have been deputized by the Sanhedrin with those letters. To go and do what he did. So I don't think that's conclusive evidence that he was part of the Sanhedrin. But he was getting authority from the Sanhedrin and the 70 Jews, which would be have the authority to do whatever Rome, as far as Rome would allow them to go. And he's going to go and bring them what? Imprison them. Bring them back and can't do whatever judgment they can do upon them. So he progressed quickly up the ranks of Judaism. His fleshly zeal was blinded to the light of the gospel. When Christianity began to flourish, Paul rose up and led the charge against it. Wow. He says in verse 13, you read of my conversation, time passed. How the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Well, we can just see the zeal there, beyond measure. Wow. He was present at the stoning of Stephen. Remember that? Acts 7, 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But Acts 7, 58 says, they cast him out of the city. That's Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That was their laying down their clothes at his feet was an indication that he was, at the very least, in consent with all that was going on. And very likely had a great deal with getting that job done there. Acts 8:3 says, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. The false teachers had cast doubt on Paul's apostleship. They denied his message, rejected his authority. But Paul dulled their attack. He dulled their accusations by saying, look at what I was. And now look at what I am. How did that happen? Explain that. Is basically what he says. He reminds them of his past zeal for Judaism. What else could explain the dramatic transformation that had taken place in his life and ministry? Before, he was consumed by zeal for Judaism and all its traditions, even to the point of persecuting the church. And now, verse 23, he's preaching what? The faith he once destroyed. Now he's back out there spearheading the charge for Christianity. Explain that to me. How do you explain that? The only explanation is that Damascus Road experience when Jesus Christ met him face to face. And he trembling and astonished said, verse 6, Acts 9, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, well, you go into the city, I tell you. And so Paul says he became an example. And we'll close with this thought. 1 Timothy 1, 16. Howbeit, Paul writes, for this cause I obtained mercy. He's talking about because he was ignorant. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so question 10 says, how does the fact that God saved Paul encourage you? How does the fact that God saved Paul encourage you? Anyone want to share what you have with that? Yes, honey?
There is no one out of
this. I always like to share that. Oh, if the church would collapse if I came to church. Oh, yeah? How many Christians, did you ever spearhead a movement to destroy Christianity? No. Well, the Apostle Paul did, the one who God used to write a great portion of the New Testament. He did. You know, who of us would say, well, I was worse than Paul? Probably not many of us. What God was showing there, God was showing off his arm. God says, I'm going to pick him. He's a chosen vessel. Ananias, don't you be afraid to baptize him, because I'm going to show him what? He was making God's people suffer. God says, watch this. Watch what he, after I work on him, watch what he's going to be willing to suffer for me. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What a change. And you know, that's why God wants you and I to change. Because yes, we tell people the Bible, but how many people argue against the Bible all the time, don't they? But you know what's hard to argue against? A changed life. How do you argue against a transformed heart and a changed life? How do you argue against a drunkard that's not a drunkard anymore? How do you argue against a wife beater that's not a wife beater anymore? How do you argue against a bum that's not a bum anymore, but out working to provide for the family? How do you argue against that? You don't. There's an argument against that. And that gives credence what? To what you share. That just serves to back up what you share. And it's no wonder Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as we share the light of the Word, let's show the light of God's works through us, that they might have that witness together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word tonight. I thank you for the amazing, miraculous transformation of the Apostle Paul and so many others that we read about and see in the Scriptures, dear God. And we too can testify how you have changed our hearts and lives, given us hope, how that you're daily there with us, Lord. And I do pray you'd help us to be lights, both in our words and our works, dear God, that we might glorify your name, that others may see your power and testify to the life-giving power of your word, and make us better witnesses for you. And Father, we just pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. With the charge you